You have your Bibles with you? We're in Revelation chapter 4. Is that what that's for? Just for my little cup of water? Wait. Two more inches. Over. No, I'm just kidding. Nice. Wait, I'll test it. Just kidding. You know what? This is my home away from home, and I just love being here. You guys bless me, and man, I just love being here. It's good. I feel guilty because my husband doesn't have a choice. I get to always come. And so, you know, he's home with everybody else, and they're having a great time this morning, too, but I love to be here. I'm going to move this because I'm a walker, and I'm going to knock it over. And tell you a story this morning. So there's a Texas school teacher, and she's got this little guy that comes up to her after school, and he says, "Ma'am, can you help me get my boots on?" And she says, "Yes." And so she helps pull on these boots, and she sees what the problem is. These things do not fit him. They're way too small. And so she's pulling, and he's pushing, and they try to pull the little boots on, and she finally gets his boots on. And he says, "Ma'am, they're on the wrong feet." And she looks down, and sure enough, these little boots are on the wrong feet. So she's got to yank them back off again. It's almost worse trying to get them back off than pulling them on. And so she switches boots and pulls them back on again. As soon as she gets them on, she's sweating. She's got perspiration on her, you know, top lip and everything. She's like trying to maintain her cool. And he says, "Ma'am, these aren't my boots." She does a little prayer, "Lord Jesus, help me right now." And so then she pulls the boots back off again, and she's just seriously sweating at this point and trying to maintain her cool. And she gets them off, and he says, "These are my brother's boots. My mom told me to wear them today." She's like, "Oh." So she pulls the boots back on again, finally gets them on, gets his little coat on. She says, "You know, baby, it's snowing outside. We need to get your mittens on. Where's your mittens?" "They're in the toes of my boots." Have you ever worked in children's ministry? Pray for those people back there. Pray for them. Just kidding. It's amazing. But my question is this. Have you ever felt like the boots? Have you ever felt like you just don't fit? A lot of you are nodding your heads. You're like, yeah. You feel like a square peg trying to fit into a round hole half the time. You know, you spend a lot of your life just feeling like, where do I fit? What is it that I'm made to do? If you want to know the answer, that's really good, because I'm going to tell you what your answer is. You will only fit someday when you take that first breath in heaven. You are created to worship God like only you can, and you will finally feel at peace. You will finally feel at rest. You will finally feel like, oh, I'm where I'm supposed to be, when you're in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, your Creator. You're never going to fit on this planet. And I tell you what, you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to fit. You're not supposed to fit in. You know, the Bible says that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We're not supposed to be of this world. We're not supposed to act like the people at the office. We're not supposed to act like the people at school. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to shine. People are supposed to look at us and say, "What is up with you? Are you on Prozac or is it joy? What do you got, girl?" I mean, that's what the world needs to see when they see us. There's got to be something different. And by the way, I don't mean to offend anybody by saying that. But there is a, we are made to stand out, and we are going to fit in heaven someday. And we're going to worship our Creator the way that we are created to do. And I just want to say this. Each of us are going to do it differently. You don't worship like I do. I don't worship like you do. We don't sing the same. We don't dance the same. We're from so many different backgrounds, so many different things, and God created us differently. Some of you say, "Janice, I don't dance at all." You know what? I didn't either. I'm German. We don't dance. Okay? We're very controlled. We got it all together. Until your Creator gets a hold of you and says, "Guess what? It's not your background. It's who I made you to be. Let me shake things up a little." And I tell you what, it's so good. It's so good. It's so good when God gets a hold of you like that. Man, where'd that come from? Moving on. So my husband and I, we went to Arizona for Christmas. We're coming back, and we had a very profound reminder on the way home that this world is temporary. We got a phone call after phone call, text after text. We were going to go to the Grand Canyon and just spend a little time and get home within a couple days. And all of a sudden, we get these texts, and it says that a police officer in Rainier was shot and killed. And I'm sure you guys saw that on the news. It was splashed all across the nation. And it was on January 5th. And for Paul and I, we know all five police officers in town. And we said, it's not okay that any of them was shot and killed. Who, what on earth? Who is this? And we found out that it was our police chief. This is a gentleman that played on worship team with me for 4 years. We had relationship. His kids go to our church. And it just hit home. But you know what? It was such a huge reminder for our whole community that this is not where it's at. If we don't have hope beyond this, what are we living for? What? There's got to be more than this. In fact, Paul and I did a funeral yesterday also. There was a young man who was only 40 years old, and he was called home, and he understood, praise God. You know, at the end of his life, as he's in pain, he's just suffering, he'd have his Bible open in his hospital room, and the peace and the presence of God would fill that place. And he knew that there was more than this. There is. And if you want to know a little bit more about what heaven is going to be like, what is it going to be like to be in the presence of your Creator? Guess what I'm preaching on this morning? Revelation chapter 4. It describes the throne room of God. Revelation is a book in the Bible that sometimes we avoid because it just seems so symbolic and so deep and just, you know, and it is. The Word of God is very deep. But God can also use His Holy Spirit to help us understand. And it's very clear how we need to look at the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, it says that this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is not a book about just end time events, just the Antichrist, just the beast, all these other things that we're like, oh, what does it mean? If you want to understand this book, understand that when you read each page, you're looking for Jesus. You're looking for Jesus. It's revealing who Jesus is, and it will change everything in how you see it. The second thing that has stood out to me as we've been preaching out of this book is Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. This is John the Apostle saying this. He says, "When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man." We know the Son of Man is Jesus. I just want to remind you this morning, Jesus is here. He's in the midst of His church. I know you felt it this morning. I know you know He's here. He's here. He's in the midst of His church, and He always has been, and He always will be. So let's keep that in mind as we're getting into this. So Revelation chapter 4, starting off in verse 1, is where I'm at. Apostle John says, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before, Jesus, spoke to me like a trumpet blast. And the voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.' And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald encircled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder, and in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal." Pay attention to these details because you're going to hear them again in a moment, and I want you to see the similarities. "In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day, night after night, they keep on saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come.'" There's two things I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about an open heaven. Do you know that we have an open heaven because of Jesus Christ? We can come, the Bible says we can draw near into the throne room of God because of Jesus Christ shedding His blood for us. We couldn't do that without Jesus going to the cross, dying, being buried, and raising on the third day. We couldn't have our sins washed away like that if Jesus didn't do it. We wouldn't be able to come into the presence of a holy God without the righteousness of Jesus imputed on us. That means put on us. But we can because of what Jesus has done. Secondly, I want to talk about bringing heaven to earth. Your job on this planet is to bring heaven to earth. That's why we're supposed to shine. That's why we're supposed to look different than this world, because there's a whole world that needs to see that there's a God in heaven, that God is real, that he's relational, that he wants to know them. And the way that you bring heaven to earth is through worship. It's through telling people about God. It's what we're called to do. So let's look at what an open heaven is. In Revelation 3:7, the Bible says that God opens doors that no man can shut. No man. And he shuts doors that no man can open. There's nothing more vividly that has shown me this than when we were church planting. That God said, you have an open door in Rainier. In fact, he told us 5 years before we even went there. And we were like, oh, please, God, no, please. It's just not a very nice town. He's like, you're going to be there. Open door. You know, and he prepared us. And he prepared us. And then we began to fall in love with the people. And we were just like, we want to go to Rainier. You know, and then it felt like man tried to shut a door. And God said, no, the door's still open. You do it. And that's when God hooked us up with Carlos and Pam. And you know, they just said, your door is open. What is God telling you to do? And they said, we'll help you. It's 8 years later. We've seen many people be saved. Many lives changed. God had a door there. You know what? Church planting's hard. It's hard work. It's not something you can do in the flesh. It's not something you can do in the natural. You need supernatural help. You need the Spirit of God enabling you every step of the way. But when God opens a door, you can walk through it with confidence. It's not going to slam in your face. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. If God opens a door for you, you want to go through it. You want to. I was talking to a friend last night, and she says, God's had a door open for 1.5 years, and I haven't listened. And she's like, we're ready to walk through. And I said, do it. You know what? You have to just be obedient. You have to do it, because he's going to leave it there. That's what he wants for you to do. Do it. Whether that looks like a mission trip, and you're scared to death because of bugs, do it. He'll give you strength or supernatural covering. I don't know. You know, whether it's children's ministry, you're like, oh, little kids scare me. It's the most incredible ministry on this planet, training up the next generation to serve and honor God. It's awesome. Do it. For each of us, it's going to be different what that door is. Maybe it's favor. Maybe it's a Bible study. I don't know. But if he's speaking to you about it, be faithful to do it. One of my favorite commentators is Matthew Henry. And he just says about this door being opened in heaven. He says, whatever is transacted on earth is first designed and settled in heaven. There is the model of all the works of God before we see them. Do you guys know that? There's nothing that happens down here that God doesn't know about. He knows. He knows about it. He allows it. Sometimes we don't understand. That's because we're not there with him. We don't get to see the whole picture. But everything happens in heaven first. And the second thing that Matthew Henry says is, we can know nothing of future events but what God is pleased to reveal to us. They are within the veil till God opens the door. Have you guys ever experienced that? Have you been in that really wonderful time that we like to call transition? I'm in a transitional time. I sold my house, and I don't have a place to live. I mean, I do have a place to live. I'll tell you about it later. It's exciting. But transition time is very unique. And until God opens the next thing, until he reveals the next thing that you're supposed to do, you don't want to start pushing on doors. You don't want to do that. Wait till he makes it clear what you're supposed to do, because you want to be in his will. You want to know that you're where you're supposed to be at every step. The Apostle John says he saw a throne set in heaven. A throne is a symbol of a seat of honor, authority, and judgment, and there is a throne in heaven. God is sitting on it, and the Bible says that he is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He's the king over every king. He is the Lord over every other lord. There is no ruler on this planet that God has not allowed to be in place. But there was a pastor that understood who's in charge. He was a Baptist pastor. His name was Bill Moyer. And he was invited to eat lunch with the president. And he's sitting at lunch with the, you know, first family. And he's invited to say grace. And so he begins to pray. And he's kind of talking quietly. And this is for Lyndon B. Johnson. He says, "Bill, speak up, Bill. Bill, I can't hear you." He says, "Sir, I wasn't addressing you." You know what? God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wasn't disrespecting the president. He's just saying, "I know who I'm talking to." This throne that is in heaven is not a piece of furniture because God's tired and he's been up there a long time. It's not that he needs a place to sit down or needs to decorate. This throne, like I said, it's a symbol of his sovereign rule and reign. And in Isaiah 6:1, it describes what this throne room looks like. Isaiah says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Hovering around him were mighty seraphim. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with the remaining two they flew. In a great chorus they sang, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" This is the part I like, verse 4. "The glorious singing shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire sanctuary was filled with smoke." Paul and I are youth pastors. You know, we used a smoke machine during worship sometimes. We totally thought it was our idea. It's not. God likes smoke. This word throne is used 10 times in this passage. It's the centerpiece of heaven, you guys. It's where all the attention of heaven is pointed to. And the reason for that is not because it's a beautiful piece of furniture. It's because of the one sitting on it. The Bible says that there's no other light in heaven, only God. He's the only light. Are you getting just a reminder of the power and the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God? He's incredible. And John tries to find words to describe what does God look like. And as the Holy Spirit moves on him to write this book of Revelation, he says, "The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones." The two stones that he describes as jasper and carnelian. I don't know what those look like. They're not in my jewelry box. So I went on the internet and I was looking them up. Jasper, it can be red, it can be green, it can be clear like a diamond, it can be yellow. It's this multifaceted, beautiful stone. And this is the word that John uses to describe what the countenance of God is like. And then he says he's like carnelian. It's this deep blood red stone. It's a precious gemstone. And he says that's what it's like. Then he says that there is an emerald that circles his throne like a rainbow. We know from Genesis that a rainbow is the symbol of the covenant that God has with his creation, that he will never destroy the earth again. Are you grateful that that reminder is right in front of God every single day? That he will sustain his creation, that he will preserve his creation, that he will never destroy us again, that he has actually made a way of salvation for us? I don't know about you guys, but when I was a little kid, you know, maybe 8, 9 years old, I used to get worried that I'd get bored in heaven. Okay, be honest. Anybody else? Come on, it's for eternity. Anybody, me and Steve? Okay, thank you for being honest. Anyone else? Okay, the other thing is, has anybody ever been, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody else ever been afraid to go to heaven? You're just like, it's a long time. I don't know. You know, some little kids I've talked to, my youth group kids or just adults, they're like, you know what? I don't know what it is. I'm afraid. Here's your homework, if that's you. C.S. Lewis, The Last Battle. Okay, they haven't made the movie yet. You have to read the book. But when I was in an elementary school, I read that book, and it describes, you know, allegorically what heaven is like. And for these, you know, for these adventurers in Narnia, heaven is going on this incredible adventure, this journey, and they get to this first mountain, and they're like, oh, it's so awesome. And they get over the top of the mountain, and there's a bigger, more beautiful mountain, and they're like, it's amazing. And they get over the top of that, and there's another. Are you understanding? You guys, we're never going to get bored. You know, I was using this illustration last night. My kids and I, we were blessed to get free tickets to Disneyland for our family, $600 worth of tickets. And so we go to California Adventure, and they spent millions and millions of dollars on this water lights display thing. And, you know, we had been there a couple years before. They were building it. They were sinking all this money into it. We were like, we should probably stop and see what it's like, you know. So my girls and I kind of stood there, And they're doing their water and their music and their lights and everything. And we were there for about 30 seconds and we're like, yeah, we're good. Let's go find a roller coaster. You know what? Heaven is so not going to be like that. It's going to be beyond what you could ever ask or think or imagine and a million times greater. It's going to be incredible. Ezekiel is another one of those privileged Old Testament prophets that got to see a glimpse of heaven. And I want you, as we're reading this, in fact, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to start off in verse 4. I want you to see the similarities between Ezekiel's account and John's account. Keep in mind that Ezekiel lived in about 600 BC, and John is at about 90 AD when he's writing these things. How is it possible that these two guys that live 700 years apart could write the same thing? The Spirit of God. God doesn't change. His throne room doesn't change. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. As I looked, I saw a great storm coming toward me from the north, driving before it a huge cloud that flashed with lightning and shone with brilliant light. The fire inside the cloud glowed like gleaming amber. From the center of the cloud came four living beings that looked human, except that each of them had four faces and two pairs of wings. Their legs were straight like human legs, and their feet were split like calves' feet and shone like burnished bronze. Beneath each of their wings I could see human hands. The wings of each living being touched the wings of the two beings beside it. The living beings were able to fly in any direction without turning around. Each had a human face in the front, the face of a lion on the right side, the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle at the back. Each had two pairs of outstretched wings, one pair stretched out to touch the wings of the living beings on either side of it, and the other pair covered its body. Now jump down to verse 22. There was a surface spread out above them like the sky. It sparkled like crystal. Beneath this surface, the wings of each living being stretched out to touch the other's wings, and each had two wings covering its body. As they flew, their wings roared like waves crashing against the shore, or like the voice of the Almighty. You ever wonder what God sounds like? He sounds like an ocean roar, or like the sounding of a mighty army. When they stopped, they let down their wings. Verse 25, as they stood with their wings lowered, a voice spoke from beyond the crystal surface above them. If you're having a hard time picturing what's happening, Ezekiel is down below heaven, and the beings are here in front of him. There's a crystal sea. It's like a surface above them, and he's looking up through it, and he's seeing the throne room of heaven, okay? Verse 26, above the surface of their heads was what looked like a throne made of blue sapphire, and high above this throne was a figure whose appearance was like that of a man. From his waist up, he looked like gleaming amber, flickering like a fire. From his waist down, he looked like a burning flame, shining with splendor. All around him was a glowing halo, like a rainbow shining through the clouds. This is the way the glory of the Lord appeared to me. When I saw it, I fell face down in the dust, and I heard someone's voice speaking to me. Woo! That's some crazy stuff. When you worship God, that's who you're worshiping. He's so beyond your imagination. He's so much more beautiful than you could ever imagine. And maybe you haven't seen a vision like this, but you can experience heaven. You can experience his presence, and I know that you have. Pam and Carlos and Paul and I went to a conference 2 years ago in California, and it was one of the few times in my life that I've experienced what just felt like open heaven. It was just incredible. We were at this conference, and we were in just this cheesy convention hall, and there was nothing spectacular about it. There was no, like, laser light show or pyrotechnics or anything like that. It was just a convention hall. But what was incredible is that Jesus was there. And worship started, and I'm sitting in my seat, and I've got Pam on this side, and I've got Paul on this side, and it's these little tiny convention chairs, and I'm like, I got to get out. You know, I was like a youth group kid. I mean, I think I even jumped over the row and ran out, you know, down to the front, because you can get away with that when nobody in your church is around. And so I booked down to the front. I just fell to my knees, and I wept for 2 hours and just enjoyed the presence of God. He's amazing. And that's all you can do. You don't even care that your knees are, like, getting calloused and, you know, your back is doing weird things because you're just like, oh, the presence of God. You lose time. 1,000 years is as a day. A day is as 1,000 years. Can I encourage you with something? If you haven't been in the presence of God like that, and because you're just worried about what people think about you during worship or whatever, put on some worship music in your room at home. Get in the presence of God. Begin to draw close to him like that. He will meet you. The Bible promises if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He's waiting. He wants that kind of a relationship with you. Man, I just sat there for that 2 hours just weeping and him speaking and speaking and speaking. I'm just like, oh, I don't even have the words. He spoke to me things about my family, things about my ministry, laid out the next 10 years of my life for me. It was amazing. You guys, we need times like this. We die without times like this. The Bible says, without a revelation, the people perish. You feel like you're drying up inside? Get a revelation from God. Take the time. It is not wasted time. Oh, but my favorite show's on. Tell you what, God's going to rock your world. He will change your life. He will give you the direction that you need when you do that. It's so worth it. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Does anybody love him here? But you know, that verse is incredible. But the next verse right after it, verse 10, is what is amazing. It says, but God has revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit. What's them? The things that he wants to show us. It says the deep things. The Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. God wants to reveal to you deeper things. He wants you to go from glory to glory to glory to glory. That's what this life is supposed to look like, that you would get deeper, that you would know him more, that you would know him more intimately, deeper, deeper, deeper. And the Spirit of God will reveal those things to you. That's God's heart for you. And you know what's incredible? Is that there is such unity in the Holy Spirit. A church is never stronger than when this one, okay, just all of y'all are doing that. You're not going to be disconnected. You're not going to be hearing one thing and you're hearing a different thing and you're hearing a different thing. There is unity in the Spirit of God because there is one Spirit. There's one Spirit of God. It's an incredible thing in a church. When I'm hearing something, my husband is hearing something, we have people come to us and confirm God, what God is saying, what he's wanting to do, what direction he wants. There is unity in the Spirit of God. That's why Isaiah hears something, sees the throne room of God. Ezekiel sees the glory of God. John sees the glory of God, and it's all the same. God doesn't change. He remains the same. It says, John saw 24 thrones around the throne of God. They were not empty. They're filled with 24 elders. Commentaries are pretty sure that it's the 12, representing the 12 tribes of Judah from the Old Testament, and it's the 12 disciples from the New Testament. You know, Bible scholars much greater, more wise than me. That's their greatest guess with who is sitting there. But all that I know is that it's God's people sitting down in heaven. And I get excited about that. Why would I get excited about some people sitting in heaven with white robes and crowns on their head? I get excited because it tells me the church is victorious. The church is victorious. That we, you know, I don't know if this ever happens to you guys, but God reveals to me a lot of times, you're not a mom, Janice. You're not just, a homeschooling mom, that kind of thing. He says, you are a soldier. You are a soldier. That's who you are. This church is a victorious church. We're not just accountants. We're not just teachers. We're not just, you know, I don't know what all the different stay-at-home moms. We are soldiers in the army of God. God is raising up a victorious church. The Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bible says no weapon formed against us will prosper. No weapon, no attack of the enemy, no disunity, no dissension, nothing will prosper. No weapon formed will prosper against the church. Amen? Good news. It's good to know. You know what else I like about God? He's loud. I'm one of those crazy kids that likes loud worship. And we've got this precious grandpa in our church that he likes loud worship too, but he can't handle it anymore. So he comes up to me and says, Janice, I brought my earplugs. He says, don't be offended. I'm just going to sit in the back. I said, bless you, Pastor, you know, Grandpa Lyle. And he does too. But God likes things loud too. He uses lightning. He uses thunder. He shakes the heavens. He shakes the earth. In Exodus 19, when he's giving the law, he doesn't just give the law, he impresses his people of his power. You know, he shakes Sinai. And then sometimes I think that we can have the idea that somehow something happened. God went through a reformation, you know, anger management class or something. No, God is the same. And God is not an angry God. He's a consuming fire, is who he is. But in the New Testament, because we see more of the miracles, we see more of the, you know, more of the healing, the love of God, which we still see it in the Old Testament. Look for it. It's there. God is the same. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, if you want to know what Jesus sounds like, he's loud. Suddenly I heard a loud voice behind me, a voice that sounded like a trumpet blast. In Revelation 1:15, Jesus' voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 27 says, "See to it that you obey God, the one who is speaking to you. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, how terrible our danger if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven." When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. "Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also." This means that the things on earth will be shaken so that only eternal things will be left. That's our God. That's our God. There's nothing too big, too small for him. He's a great, mighty God. And then it says, John saw seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are explained to be the seven spirits of God. You know, when I first was studying Revelation, I saw the seven spirits of God, sevenfold spirit of God. Sometimes it's translated. I said, "Lord, I don't understand. What is that?" And in Isaiah 11, verse 2, it lists this. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The Spirit of God, he's multifaceted. He's different ministries, different things. And, you know, you might know one aspect or understand one aspect, but he's so much greater than that. God gives us another model in Exodus 25 of the lampstand, which is in the tabernacle. That represents the Holy Spirit. In Revelation, it says the seven lamps of fire are burning before the throne. In Exodus 25, it's this seven-branched lampstand, which represents the Holy Spirit. God is always trying to reveal himself to us. Every generation, he will reveal himself to us. Are we listening? Are we watching for him? It says, "Before the throne, there was this sea of glass, like crystal." Here's this sea before the Lord. You know, back in Old Testament, they had this, what they called the sea. This bronze laver that the priests would come and they would worship, they'd wash their hands before they'd go into the presence of the Lord. That's Old Testament. New Testament, who do we have to wash us so we can come into the presence of the Lord? The blood of Jesus washes you whiter than snow, makes you whiter than wool. You can't come into the presence of a holy God without being washed, without being clean. Then it talks about these living beings. I don't know about you guys, but when I was reading that, I'm like, why do they have eyeballs all over them? What is that about? God's a creative God. If he wants them to have eyeballs, they can have eyeballs. If he wants them to have six wings, they can have six wings. If he wants them, like in Ezekiel, there's wheels underneath them so they can move around and do. God wants it that way. There's a reason. We could study deeper, and I'm sure we could figure out a lot more of it. All that I want you to get from this is they're angels. How do I know that? Ezekiel chapter 10 says, "I know they are cherubim." Okay, I'm going to take it at that. They're angels. Who are angels? They're God's messengers. They work for God. Do you know that they do battle over this place to protect you? They're over Rainier to protect. That's their job. They're always working. They're always being sent. And it says that like the elders are sitting down in the throne room, they're not sitting. They're standing and they're praising God day and night, night and day. And this is the next part that I just want to get into, and I'm just going to wrap up with this. Bringing heaven to earth. When you experience heaven, it's just a glimpse. But I tell you what happens when people get a glimpse? It says that Daniel falls to the ground as though he was dead. That's just a glimpse, you guys. Woo, what is it going to be like? It says that Ezekiel was so overwhelmed, he just sat by the river for 7 days because he got a glimpse. we're not going to be bored in heaven. God is worthy of all the worship. He's worthy of all the honor. In verse 9 of chapter 4 of Revelation, whenever the living beings give glory and honor thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne. They give the very best that they can give. And they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." I want to just close with saying this. We have one-dimensional worship, and it's vertical. We don't worship angels. We don't worship spiritual things. We don't worship shrines. We don't worship relics. We don't worship idols. We worship no created thing. Our worship goes straight to heaven because he's the only one worthy of it. You can't worship something that's created. Paul's Land Cruiser is really cool, but it does not deserve worship. A car or a house or a person, none of those things deserve worship. They have to be worthy, and only God is worthy. And there's two ways that you worship God. First of all, with how you act. Acts of adoration. Adoration, adoring him. And it says that the elders fall down and they cast their crowns at his feet. Their crowns are the rewards for the good things they've done. You mean you can't even keep that? No, you don't want to keep that. You want to give God the very best that you can give. What are some ways that we worship? We lift our hands to him in surrender. We clap our hands. I loved it during worship when all you guys just started clapping. I was just like, that's awesome. You know what that is? It shows agreement. I agree, God, with what's happening here. I praise you and I give you honor for what's happening. That's what clapping is. You can dance. I touched on this before. If you're not comfortable doing it here yet, do it at home first. Get your groove on. Figure it out. I didn't dance before the Lord. You guys think that I'm all awesome at this, but I'm not. I like I said, I was so like concerned and just, okay, pride. Let's just call it what it is. Pride. You know, I could do the little jump up and down youth group dance thing, but I never would dance before my God until he told me to without a doubt that I absolutely had to. Then I was like, okay. And then I went and hid in the back, far away from Paul. And you know what? It set me free. Set me free. You want to get free? Dance. Because you're going to look stupid. We all do. Some people are really cool. There's probably no professional dancers here. It's not for anybody else. Who's it for? Who's it for? Is he worthy? King David said, "I'll be even more undignified than this if it will bring honor to my God." Can we have that heart instead? The other thing that I just want to touch on is words of adoration. Our words are powerful. You know where your words come from? Your heart. And I found this out the hard way the other day. You know, your heart is like a well, and what comes up out of it is what's in it. And the other day I saw somebody that has hurt me, and it just hasn't been able to be reconciled, and I said something I shouldn't have said. It wasn't profane or anything like that, but it wasn't nice. And my husband was standing next to me, and he goes, "Janice!" And I was like, "Aah." You know what? It was in there, and it came out. It came out. You know what the Bible says? Deal with your stuff in the dark so it doesn't get shouted from the housetops. And I'll just tell you this. I was so just, man, Lord, I thought I dealt with this. I'm driving in my car talking to my mom, who's also a pastor's wife, been through a lot. I said, "Mom, I thought I was taken care of." She says, "Jan, guard your heart. This woman has been hurt greater than I ever have thought of." And that's her words, because it's the Bible. Matthew 15:8 or Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, because out of it comes all the issues of your life." Guard it. Protect it. Keep it pure. Keep the well pure. Make sure what's coming up is pure. Make sure what's coming up is humble. And so I got off the phone with my mom, walk into Fred Meyer and Scappoose, and who do I see? No joke. I see the person and a genuine smile, and I waved. And the person smiled back at me. God's doing something. God is a reconciling God. He's a God that brings things back together. It even feels like you're trying to bring two freightliners together. Ooh. In the flesh, it's impossible. In the spirit, nothing is impossible with God. You say, I can't talk to that person. Yes, you can. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, you can. And you have to, because if you don't do that, it is going to stifle your worship, and you're going to be bound up, and you will not be free, and you will not have joy. You have to. It's the word of God. So we're going to worship, and when we worship, I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to challenge you to be different this year in your worship than last year. I'm going to challenge you to sing a new song to God. And if you have a hard time getting the words out, it's because your well is stopped up. And you need to deal with some stuff and ask God to help you forgive. Ask him help you to get rid of bitterness. Ask him help to set you free. And he'll do it. He will do it. He's a faithful God. He wants to do it. That's his will for you. But the other thing I want to challenge you with is that if you've just been concerned about, you know, what do I look like when I worship? You know, do I raise my hands right? Do I dance right? Whatever. I'm just going to call it what it is. It's pride. It's pride. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Just be humble. You know what? By you being humble and worshiping God the way that you're supposed to, like only you can, you will be a witness to others and you will help draw other people into the presence of God. Is that what you want? Yes. Let's do it. Know that song, Revelation song? Guess what chapter of the Bible it's from? It's like we had a plan. You can stand to your feet, you can get on your knees, you can lift your hands, you can fall on your face, because we all decided that we're not going to be prideful, we're not going to worry about anybody else, and I'm not even going to look at you, I'm just going to worship. Start to speak your praise to God. Lord, I love you. I praise your name. I exalt you, Father. You are worthy. You are high and lifted up. You are a great God. You are a mighty God. You are a righteous God. You are able to save, able to deliver. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy. Thank you.
speak the name of Jesus, worship the name of Jesus, because he is your